Everybody have a good Christmas. Good. And Joy to the World was an appropriate song, for the Lord has come. And that's very appropriate. So we have tonight here a special evening. I decided to, instead of continuing on in through Isaiah, to do a short study on prayer. Just real simple. As we enter the new year, which is, by the way, this Saturday, right? The 1st of January, new year. And we can get into the resolutions and all that stuff. Some of us maybe ate a little too much past few weeks, and now we want to shed a few pounds. And we say, okay, I'm going to start all over January 1st, and at least until Valentine's Day, then I'll kick in again and start eating a little more than I should. But, you know, the thing about resolutions, we find that they don't really work too well. And the Lord just said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And don't make promises you know you can't keep. It's no good. He isn't interested in your promises. He's interested in your heart, the condition of your heart. He's interested in knowing, do you care for him? And so really that, as we open up our Bibles to look at the subject of prayer, that's really what we want to understand. It's all about him. He's the reason for the season. He's the reason why we have breath, why we have life. And so it's so important for us to be reminded of that before we go into the new year and this resolution stuff, you know, just chuck it. And go with the Lord and understand you're going to be weak from time to time. And he knows that. And he just wants you to, when you are weak and you fail, just to tell him, you know, Lord, I'm weak and I fail and I'm sorry. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Aren't you glad about that? He's faithful and he's just. Some people worry about the justice part of God. You know, we really deserve death, but he is just. Why? Because of what Jesus did. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? Hang on to that one as we go into the new year, you see, and all year. Yeah. One announcement before we start. The men's prayer breakfast, which is usually the first Saturday of each month, will not be meeting this Saturday on January 1st. They'll be all out watching football games, I guess. That's what they'll be doing. So they'll continue that on into February, next February. And we're going to open up to Colossians tonight. The book of Colossians. What a wonderful book Paul wrote. Twin sister to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to pick up here at verse 2 of chapter 4. Verse 2 of chapter 4, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream. I lived on a farm in the summer between years in high school, all summer long, basically end of June through August. And we had these peach trees in this orchard right near the house. We stayed in a trailer, but every now and then we went in the house and did our cooking. And at a certain point in the summertime, you can go out and pick these peaches as big as a grapefruit. Babcock peaches. You familiar with the white flesh peach? And it's something else. I mean, when it's done right, you pick it off the tree, you take it in and put it in the refrigerator, let it chill while you're fixing your regular meal. And then by the time you're done eating your regular meal, you pull that peach, or two or three peaches, out of the refrigerator, and you peel the skin off of them. And as you do that, the juice of the peach runs down your hand. I mean, these were juicy. They aren't like the kind you buy today at the store where, you know, you open them up and nothing happens. But juice everywhere, and the succulent, and the fragrance of that, the aroma of the peach, it's just amazing, peach juice. And then you slice it up and you put it in small parts and you drop it into the bowl. Then you get some cream and you pour it on those peaches And man, you have heaven's delight right there. It is really amazing. I to this day, I was only 15 years old, 16 years old when my brother and I were on the ranch there, and I'll never forget that. Every summer I look forward to that. Yeah, my mouth is salivating right now. I didn't have dinner yet myself, so I'm just pretty hungry, gee. But you want a break early and go? No, I'm just kidding. God eats peaches and creams, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. That's how I remember those four books. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's the New King James Version. The NIV says, devote yourself to prayer, devoted, being watchful and thankful. Here Paul emphasizes the importance of watchful prayer. Not just throwing up your prayer and then forgetting about it, but to pray and then to watch for God's intervention, to see what he does about it. You know, sometimes we'll get in a little prayer group or we'll pray with somebody and then we pray and walk away and that's it, we forget. And isn't that the way we are? That's human nature, isn't it? But it takes a little work. That's why he says earnestly. It takes work. It's not something that we should take lightly, but we should be earnest about it. And I think the earnest part about it is very important. Continue earnestly. Now, this idea behind earnest or devotion is something that we should labor on a little bit here tonight. I just want to talk, not all evening, but just for a couple of minutes here. When we devote ourselves to something, it means that we're continually attentive. He has our attention. You know, it sort of reminds me of when I did something wrong as a kid. It was one thing for my parents to say, oh, that's wrong, or no, don't do that. But it was another thing when he pulled out the belt, his belt. I remember, I'd never forget that sight, pulling the belt off, whap, and then as it comes out from around the waist, it makes that snapping sound. I never forget that. And when he applied that, there was something that happened in that process that it had my attention. You see, and the next time it came opportunity to do what I did before, I remembered that. You know, it caught my attention. I was attentive to that. I was less inclined to do what I did before. Now, sometimes I did do it again, and he was pretty consistent. He would get me again, so there's a difference. If we take seriously God's word. Take it seriously, and we pray about something. We will be attentive to that, and we will. If we prayed with somebody, we will find out, how is that situation? How did it go? Is it the Lord intervening for you? Is he helping you? When you pray for something about yourself, do you go back to the Lord when he does answer and thank him for it? Are you looking for answers? And so this is so important, this issue here. Prayer is probably one of the most misunderstood things, I think, in the Bible. You know, I'm not a great prayer warrior. You know, you think, gee, I'm not one of those people that intercedes and prays every day for 3 hours. You know, you think of these intercessors. To them, it's nothing to pray. And you think, man, I struggle with 5 minutes. But, you know, I'm so distracted and easily. But in the booklet, do you all know Pastor Chuck Smith? Most of us do here. But in his booklet, The Effective Prayer Life, Pastor Chuck writes that prayer can be divided into three categories. The first category is praise and worship. The second category is petition. And then finally, the third category is intercession. Now, tonight, before I opened up the Bible and we began to study it together here, we were actually doing prayer as we were singing. We were worshiping in the Lord. It's probably the most common form of prayer that we do. You know, when you jump in your car, hopefully you turn your radio to K-Wave or, you know, to Christian, or maybe you have CDs. Well, when you start singing praises, that just means prayer. You're talking to the Lord, you're singing them, hopefully from your heart, and you're talking to the Lord about it. Sometimes you get a little emotional about it, you know, you'll tear up because it's given to the Lord. That's prayer. And so don't count that out of your prayer time. In fact, that's the most common thing you'll do throughout the day, is to praise Him. Just praise Him. Praise Him. How many of you have heard of Merlin Carruthers? Yeah, great guy. I don't know if he's passed on or not, but he was a chaplain in the military. And he wrote books about praise, From Prison to Praise. And that was probably his most famous book. And to see how, as we praise the Lord throughout the day, to the power that we receive from Him as we do that, the power to have authority over those things that want to shove their way into our life, you see. As I begin to praise the Lord, if Satan begins to attack, I'll think of a praise song, and I begin to praise the Lord in that song. And I may not be able to sing very well, I just make a joyful noise, right? And I begin to praise Him and make a joyful noise. And as I begin to praise the Lord, what does Satan have to do? He's got to flee. He's got to get out. Because you are praising God, the creator of the heaven and the universe, the one who has given you the breath of life. And Satan's not an opposite of God. He's just an irritant, one who is trying to mess God's plans up for you. And he wants you to understand that the power that there is in praise when those temptations come, and they do come. Right? They do come. Everybody. Who here does not have temptations? Would you stand up? Okay, no, you wouldn't anyway. Some people think they never do. Some people think that, well, I won't go there. But praise and worship simply acknowledges God for who He is and what He does. The pattern of prayer in the New Testament and the book of Acts, one of the first things they did when they would pray is they begin to praise the Lord and acknowledge Him for being the creator of the heavens and the universe. Never can go wrong with that. You open up and just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being who You are. You've given me the breath of life. You've created the heavens and the universe. You've created every cell in my body. You know who I am. Your thoughts of me are as the grains of sand. You love me. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And you can go on and on just thanking Him. And the more you fill your mind up with who He is in your heart, the more you'll be able to express back to Him who He is and what it is that He has done for you. One form of praise and worship, of course, we've touched on tonight, is, of course, through song. And Paul points this form of worship is one way of being filled with the Spirit. Did you know that? Look in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 5, verse 18. And how you can be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, if you're not filled with the Spirit, are you going to have power over the devil when he attacks? You're not going to have power over Satan unless you're filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is simply power. It's talking about power. Now, some churches argue over whether it means filled or baptized or, you know, that's not... The main point is you want power. We're leaky vessels. We're sinners. You'll be sinners until the day you die, but you're a sinner saved by grace, and you want power in the meantime to overcome those attacks of Satan when they do come. And so he says here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, we learn how to be filled with the Spirit. He says here, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is to dissipation. And now the New King James Version uses this word dissipation, which is an overindulgence, which leads to moral corruption. That's all dissipation means. Overindulgence leading to moral corruption. That's what being drunk on wine will lead to. But then he says this, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, And then he says how in verse 19. How do we be filled with the Spirit? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There it is. Right there. That's how you're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you can't sing, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speak them to one another. Isn't it interesting that the way we are, we tend not to want to do that for fear that we might be considered, you're one of those religious people. You're one of those holy people. If you've witnessed before, maybe you've experienced this, you begin to share and then the people get sort of a little fidgety, they get a little nervous. They feel uncomfortable because it's something that and they may even say, "Oh, you're a religious person, huh? Well, I'm not too religious, I'm no prude, and start making all kinds of excuses, and that's not the reason why we share like that. But he says, look, he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you sing and make, so you see, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Start singing praises to the Lord. That's it. We think, oh, you got to go tarry in a room. Now, there's nothing wrong with tarrying. They tarried in the upper room. Nothing wrong with that. But we get in our heads, the only way I can be filled if I go somewhere somehow and tarry and just wait and get on my knees and agonize and just wait for something to happen and I'm waiting for some kind of feeling, but no, the Lord just says, just begin to sing praises to Him. Sing praises to Him. Now, you could sing praises with the wrong attitude, and that won't work, will it? Wrong attitude. What's the wrong attitude? Well, as I'm sinning here, I'm beginning to sing praises. That's a wrong attitude. If I do something that I know I'm doing wrong, I know it's wrong, and I'm in the middle of doing something that's wrong, and then I think, oh, I think I'll sing praises. You think you're going to get power out of that? You can't sin and be filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. That's just not the way it works. Oh, I think I'll go get drunk, and I'll sing praises. I sing better when I'm drunk anyway. And then I'll make melody in my heart. Wait a minute. You got something wrong here. Doesn't work that way. The Lord wants you to be sober and to begin singing praises, speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And as he does that, as you do that, you will be filled with the Spirit. David had such a victorious relationship with God because he learned the secret of praise and thanksgiving. Isn't that true? Much of the psalms that were written by David, he understood the power that came as a result as he began to make melody in his heart, as he began to express it in words. And look at the impact it had on King Saul. King Saul had a demon attacking him, and by David singing psalms, what happened? The demon fled, right? And Saul was relaxed. And so it should be with us. Get in the practice of doing that. And whenever you feel oppression coming on you, begin to sing. If not out loud, you think people will look at you, you're weird, just begin to sing and make melody in your heart and praise the Lord. I would recommend that you sing out loud. Do it, If you have a bad voice, find a shower somewhere and it'll sound good then. I don't know about you, but I sound really good in the shower, until I get out, then it's gotta watch it. By the way, we don't worship the music, do we? We worship God. There's some songs out there that we love the tune. I want to hear that tune all the time. And I'm more in love with the tune than I am with the one who the tune is about. Got to watch out for that too, right? I know about that because that's happened to me. Oh, I just love this song. Why do you love it? Because of the tune. Well, I thought you loved it because it's about Jesus. Oh, whoa. There you go. Another form of praise is through our work. Not just through music, but through our work. Did you know that? Through your work. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this. For we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepared you. One of your purposes is to do good works, but you should walk in them. William Barclay put it this way: work well done rises like a hymn of praise to God. This means that the doctor on his rounds, the scientist in his laboratory, the teacher in his classroom, the musician at his music, the artist on his canvas, the shop assistant at his counter, the typist at the typewriter, the housewife in her kitchen, all who are doing the work in this world as it should be done are joining in a great act of worship. And so work is a form of worship, in that God created you to do work. And you think that when we go to heaven, you're going to be like Jack Benny in the little white cloud with a white uniform on and drumming a harp. Remember Jack Benny shows? And that's how they depicted heaven. No, you're going to be working, and you're going to have fun at what you do. It's going to be very fulfilling. Praise and worship, then, is the first category of prayer. The second category of prayer is to petition God for your needs. To petition God for your needs. Petition Him. Some ask, isn't that being selfish to pray for my needs? But that's exactly what Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Look at Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. And Jesus writes this in Matthew 6, verse 9. And first before he gets to the petitioning part, he teaches the first part of his prayer is to teach his disciples how to praise. So he opens up by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, praise God, for you are holy. Praise you, Lord, for you are holy. Now, aren't you glad about that, that He's holy? That's what Jesus is saying here. Our Father, hallowed be your name. And next comes the petition. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see here, Jesus now is telling us to petition God to perform His will on earth. We're petitioning Him. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, and here's where the petition for our particular need comes in. Give us this day our daily bread. And so he opens up with praising, and then secondly, he begins to petition the Lord for your needs. So you want to ask God for your needs each day, before you get out of bed, preferably. Sometimes I pray in the shower, but I somehow, between my bed and the shower, I've got to be careful, because before I roll out of bed, I like to say, give the Lord this day. Lord, this is your day. And I want to be your vessel to be used as you see fit. And Lord, please provide for my needs today, my bread. That's what He told us to do. My needs, my physical needs. I have some problems with my back. Lord, please take care of my back today so I can get my work done. You see, so I'm petitioning for my needs. So petitioning God for your needs is not wrong. God encourages you, as Jesus taught us to pray right here. And this third category of prayer, we have praise first and petitioning our needs. This third category of prayer is intercession, is probably the most difficult form of prayer. Interceding. Intercession means to bring the needs of others to God. Yeah, I've praised Him, I've petitioned for my needs, and now I'm going to intercede for the needs of others. And we see Jesus interceding quite often. One of His most famous passages in the Bible for intercession is found in John 17. In fact, we find that this was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, which we've been studying the last couple of months. Look at with me, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 12, is a prophecy of the suffering servant who is to come. And this is one of the most amazing prophecies about Jesus coming as a servant. Isaiah 53, verse 12, and this whole chapter is about Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And there we have the prophecy that Jesus would intercede for the transgressors, which is who? You and me, we're the transgressors. And then turn with me to John 17, and we see this in action, and we see how Jesus prayed. John 17, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. John 17, verse 9. My prayer is not for the world. Now, this is Jesus praying, and this is really very profound here, this passage of John 17. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. Verse 10, and all of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I really like this translation, so it may not match yours exactly, but I really like the flow of this passage here. And Jesus goes on in verse 11 to say this, now I am departing the world, and I'm leaving them behind and coming to you, Holy Father. Now, the them here are the disciples. He's been talking about his disciples up to this point. I'm leaving my disciples behind, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are united. So Jesus here intercedes by asking God to keep his disciples. Now keep them is the key here, to keep them, to surround them. The idea here in the Greek, surround them like a fortress, surround them, hold them like a fortress, that they may be united with each other, just as I am united with you, Lord. You see what his prayer is, how he's interceding? And so he's praying for those. Now remember, this is the last thing Jesus prays before he goes to the cross. I mean, this is one of the last. He's in the garden there, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's asking God. This is paramount on his mind. He had just shared with them in chapters 14, 15, and 16 about the importance of him going to the Father and then giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples, that they wouldn't be left as orphans. And now here he is praying for his disciples, and the focus of his prayer is that they be one, that they be united. This is him interceding now. And remember, this is the same time when he was sweating great drops of blood. And this is a very difficult struggle that he was going through. And he says this in verse 12, during my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. And of course, that was Judas. Judas is the son of perdition. Verse 13, and now I am coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them, so they would be filled with my joy. Remember when he was in John 14 through 16 there, he was excited to share with them about what was coming around the corner. And a number of places in those three chapters, he talks about having a complete joy. You, by the way, you cannot have joy in this world apart from him. Won't happen. Won't have peace. The two things he talks about in those three chapters, John 14 through 16, he talks about peace and joy. and life. Peace, joy, and life. And he wants you to have peace, and he wants you to have joy. He doesn't want you to be depressed. And if you get depressed, he wants you to get out of depression, and he wants you in joy, and he wants you in peace. In this world, you will have trouble, depression, right? You get depressed easy, thinking about all the trouble you're going to have, right? But in this world, he says, I have come that you, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but, what does he say? Yeah. I have overcome the world. He says, you see, I want you, while we're there, while we're in John 17, look at verse 33, John 16. John 16, 33. He says, I have told you these things, and that's all chapter, basically chapters 14, 15, and 16. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Now, some would call that an oxymoron. What's an oxymoron? An oxymoron is opposites, jumbo shrimp. Doesn't make sense. When I have trouble, it's an enigma. You can't make sense out of it. I'm going to have trouble, but I'm going to also have peace. And that was Jesus' promise. How am I going to have the peace? Because he has overcome the world. And the more I get that in my heart and understand that he has overcome the world, it simplifies things for me. And so he wants me to be of good courage, to know, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And then, of course, Jesus then says this wonderful prayer as he intercedes for the disciples, as he goes to the garden there the night before he goes to the cross. And that's where we are here right now in chapter 12. He says, verse 14, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. You do not belong to this world. That's one of the reasons why you feel tension in this world. If you're a Christian, there's going to be a certain amount of tension with the people around you. You're not going to be able, you're not going to feel like you fit in. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And Jesus wants you to understand that. And when you begin to understand that in your heart, it liberates you. Because it's truth. It's a fact. It's truth. The fact is the Holy Spirit is living in you, the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked much about. And when you walk into a room of unbelievers, they're going to sense something about you. And if they're really in the world, they're not going to like you. They're going to maybe want to pick you off or say something, get in your face about it. And don't worry about that. I mean, you know, they choose you to go outside, say, no, I don't do that. And the Holy Spirit lives in me and give you an opportunity to share Christ with them, right? So that's what the Lord wants. Then he goes on to say, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. So the evil one is in charge of the world. We learn that from Jesus. He tried to give Jesus all the kings of the world. Remember when he took him up and showed him in an instant all the kings of the world? And he says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all this. And Jesus said, no, only worship God. Jesus is in control of the kingdoms. He's in control of the world. And so Jesus here is interceding by asking the Father, by asking God to keep his disciples safe from the evil one. And then he goes, and by the way, do you think God's going to answer his prayer? God's going to answer his prayer, isn't he? And by the way, this is how many of the disciples died a martyr's death? Did God fail in keeping them safe? No. The point here, what's the point? The point is about unity. Keep them unified. Keep them focused on why they're here. It's not the martyr's death. That's not the issue. Then he goes on to say, verse 16, they are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Now, how are you sheltered in his holiness? By his words of truth. As you sent me into the world, verse 18, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so they also might be entirely yours. How are we entirely God's? Only by Jesus becoming entirely God's. It's only by his blood that he died on the, shed on the cross, that we have any opportunity for be entirely the Lord's. Verse 20, and I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. And guess, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're here because of their testimony. And that prayer was already answered, you see. And it's in the process of being answered because of their testimony. If it wasn't for their testimony, we wouldn't have much of the New Testament, would we? And so God is the prayer that as he intercedes for us here on our behalf, he goes on to say, my prayer, verse 21, for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. Jesus here intercedes once again, praying for unity among the believers. And we learn why Jesus seeks unity among the believers in the next phrase. That the world may believe you sent me. That the world may believe you sent me. That's the reason for the unity that he's looking for. He's looking for a unity among believers, that the world may know that he sent. Now, what about all these denominations? Isn't that interesting? This is how Satan has really tried to attack the church and break us up and fragment us into all these different denominations. In fact, you know, one of the things the world does uses against believers, isn't it? What about all these denominations? What about all these translations? But you know that you find believers in every denomination? Every denomination, there's a remnant of believers who love the Lord Jesus. And wherever they go, it doesn't matter what denomination you're in, whatever church you go to, you find a kindred spirit there with other believers, and there you find a bond and a unity. And other people know that, and they see it. And they see love. That's the next part here, verse 22. And I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I and them, verse 23, and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and I will understand. Look at this. The world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. The greatest sign of this unity is love. There's a song, they will know we are Christians by our love. That really captures the essence of this prayer right here. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. That was verse 22, and he goes right on into love. The unity that is a result of the love of the Father. And the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for us. Verse 24, Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me so they may see my glory. And we will one day see that, by the way. You gave me the glory because you loved me. Even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them, and I in them. And so we see here Jesus interceding. We see an example that he sets for you and me to be in prayer for others. And the focus of that prayer, that intercessory prayer that Jesus made was what? On one of unity within the believers, unity among the believers, and that unity as expressed in love for one another. And what is the greatest expression of love with other believers? Isn't it forgiveness? And how often do we as believers, when somebody sins against us, do we seek to be reconciled out of love for them by going to them one-on-one? And talking to them about it, or running to somebody else and telling them what a jerk they were for what they did to me. Is that love? No, that's gossip, isn't it? Because I need to go to them one-on-one and talk to them about it one-on-one. And sometimes it can be sort of silly stuff. Sometimes it can be pretty serious stuff. And you just got to be careful, you know? But when you can say that the most unoffensive thing in a room, and somebody's going to find you and pull you off the side and say they were offended by that. So don't worry about it when people get offended by what you say. But just forgive them while they're there in your face, you know, over this petty little stupid thing. Don't argue with them. Oh, you know, I'm sorry you were offended by it. Think about them. Don't think about how. Then there's those serious issues. When my son was beat up, by somebody that went to the church here. And there was discussion about, gee, should we go to a lawsuit, blah, 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 because there was some damage done, had to go to the hospital and this and that. And the Lord just showed us, no, you got to forgive them. Got to forgive them. And first of all, they're mad anyway because of the circumstance. They're mad. That's why they beat them up. And so you got to go back to that person, and they still may be mad, you know. But a letter was written. He wrote him a letter, said, you got to pay me back for all this stuff and blah, blah, blah. And then when we looked in the scriptures, that there shouldn't be lawsuits among believers. 1 Corinthians 6 says we shouldn't sue one another. Isn't it better to be wronged? You know, let somebody take advantage of you. So we pointed that we met for dinner with the guy, and the guy's father was there. They were both younger. And it ended up being very, very good time of sharing with one another. And there was forgiveness that happened. And you know what happened as a result of that? As we left the restaurant, the guy said to my brother, gee, if I knew you were so cool, I wouldn't have beat you up. He didn't say it quite like that, but he said, you know, I didn't know you were such a cool guy, you know, if I'd only known. And but if we forgiveness is so important, whether it's the petty stuff or the serious stuff, that is the greatest reflection of love. Forgive others. It's okay to be wronged. I want to share that with you real fast. We're almost done here. I want to share that with you real quick about, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If any one of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? You see, if he took him to court, he would have gone probably before an ungodly judge. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. See, he's saying, don't go before these judges from Harvard and Stanford. Go to someone even of a little council church, the person that the custodian who, you know, doesn't have a law degree or anything, all he does is know how to, but he knows the Bible well enough. Go to him. Talk to him about it. Don't go to these people that, you know. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So, the scripture is very clear. When it says that we are to love our enemies, very practical. One-on-one, we are to do just that. We are to turn the other cheek. We let the government fight the wars and we'll obey our government. But when it comes one-on-one, we need to do what the Word of God says. And the greatest evidence of unity among believers is one of love, and the greatest evidence of love is forgiveness. Forgiving one another. And Jesus intercedes here for you and me, and I see the essence of chapter 17 now, what the focus is, what the main point of his intercession, that we be unit, that we be one, that we love one another, that we forgive one another. What a great thing that would be with couples, married couples, if they'd only put that into practice in everything. To love one another, forgive one another. There's these petty little lists. Now, my list is always shorter than their list. You know, I've been through a lot of marriage counseling. I've seen them quite often. They come up with a list. They do, and that's the conversation. There's the list. Of course, you know, I'll get around to asking, I can't forgive that person because their list is longer than my list. And is that unity? That's not unity. You know, maybe you've been through a divorce. You've already been there, done that. God forgives you for that. He understands where you're coming from. He understands you're weak. But you see, he wants us to reconcile with one another, to love one another in unity. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Did you know that? Besides Jesus, look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26, 27. The whole context of this passage here, Romans 8, 26 and 27, is a hope that we have. And the Holy Spirit says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes you have problems that are so huge that you don't have words for it. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It should happen there. If you're a Christian, it's happened to you. And all you can do is but groan. Have you ever been there? All you can do is groan. And you may be in despair. You may feel like you're in rejection. You may feel the pain, the pain that maybe the same pain Jesus felt when he was rejected. And yet when you groan, you know that the Heavenly Father understands what the Holy Spirit is saying through those groans. As he intercedes on your behalf to the Heavenly Father, he understands. And what a blessing that is. Well, that's it, those three things. The first category of prayer is praise. Second category is petition for my needs. And the third category is intercession for the needs of others, even as Jesus intercedes and Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And Colossians 4, verse 3 says this, that meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open a door for us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. And I find this really fascinating, this particular passage here, because Paul, you see, this is one of the prison epistles, and Paul is asking for prayer. He's asking for them to make intercession for him because he's in chains. And he's concerned about how he's able to share the gospel with those around him. And here's a guy that's been around the block a few times. And he's still concerned about how to share the gospel. He's still concerned about how effective he can be in sharing the gospel with those around him. And so you look at these passages that we were reading tonight about prayer, about the essence of prayer, and the focus is more on things that God sees as important. Yeah, healing is fine, you know, to get healed. Yeah, that's the thing. But how often is it that when you have a prayer service, it ends up, pray for my leg, it hurts, or pray for my stomach, or pray for my cancer, or pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we look at the scriptures, so oftentimes we lose sight of really what the Lord wants for us to do. To praise him. Continue. Pray for your needs. And then intercede for the needs of others. And the intercession seems to be more focused on this unity, this love, this focus on praying that the witness, the word will get out to the world. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. Tonight what I want to do in closing here is to just do just that right now, to break up in little groups for the next 10 minutes. I'd like you to maybe break up into little groups of three, four, or five of you and pray for the needs of the world situation right now. We do that every Sunday night. We do it every day of the week here in this church. We call it war prayer. And tonight, what I'd like to do is, I'm just sort of going to lead you through the process. We're going to seek the Lord as the world now enters into this new year. and to just to intercede for the needs of the world. And as we do, what I'd like you to do, let's first break up, and let's do that right now. Break up into groups right now. And why don't you, five guys, you, and then four of you, and then five of you, I'm just going to sort of lead this along. It's interesting. This book that we use for our prayer meeting every week. It's called Operation World, and it breaks it down by every country in the world. And first, it gives the broad categories. And the very first area that you turn to pray for, it says has to pray for the world. And Jesus says in John 17, I don't pray for the world. I found that interesting, but that's not what he meant here. We're praying for the needs of the world right now as we enter the new year. First thing I'd like you to do is in your little group, let's praise the Lord. And let's do that right now. Just praise the Lord. And then we'll go into the next thing after that. So Father, Lord, we just want to praise you. We want to thank you. Just praise the Lord right now, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Praising him for who he is. Thanking him for this past year. For everything that he's allowed in your life. Praise him. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Some of you are praying out loud. Others are praying in your heart. Ring with that. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you. And now we want to petition him for our needs, even as Jesus taught us to petition him. Maybe not all of you will be speaking verbally, but you can. Some of you may, others may not, doesn't matter. Just petition him now for your personal needs. You might keep this in your heart, just between you and him, what your needs are for this coming year. Besides your physical needs, there might be some other needs that you want to petition him. So petition him right now with those. Lay them out right before him. Maybe one, maybe several. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we petition you with these requests from our hearts. We lay them before you, Lord, acknowledging that with this new year ahead, that you are attentive to every need. And so we look to you to intercede now. And so we want to now intercede on behalf of the nations of the world. I'd like you to first pray for the needs of Africa. There's two major areas I'd like you to pray for, and that is there's a major AIDS epidemic going on in the southern part of Africa, and then in the northern part of Africa, there's a major civil strife between the Muslims and the Christians. So please intercede right now for those two things for the nation, for the continent of Africa. Okay, the American continents are next. North America, Central America, and South America, the greatest issue right now confronted with the Americas is the issues of unbelief within the church, which the Americas are primarily Christian, but there's unbelief and there's a lot of immorality in the Americas, and that the Lord would take us back to our roots, to the Word of God. So pray for that right now. Intercede for the Americas right now. Okay. Now we want to pray specifically for the United States and for a revival in this nation. And social extremes that are taking place right now before our eyes, that God will heal that breach and bring this country back to where we once were in the early 1800s. Okay, next we want to pray for the Middle Eastern nation, Asia, which Asia is, extends from Saudi Arabia and Turkey all the way to Japan and down south into Indonesia. And the greatest persecution of Christians takes place in Asia. Greatest persecution of Christians. So we want to intercede right now for the persecuted church there in Asia and pray for Israel. Okay, now we want to pray for Europe. The greatest threat to Europe today, according to most leaders there, is the Islamic invasion into those countries and the unrest that the Islam is bringing, radical Islam is bringing to those countries. I want to pray for them and the revival there in Europe, that the Christians would come to Jesus and bow their hearts to Him. Thank you, Lord, Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing these petitions that were verbalized and also from our hearts, Lord, as we lay them before your throne. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us to pray and lift these things up to you, all of these things. The issues confronting the world ahead, we have some uncertain times ahead of us as we look at what's going on among countries that are unstable, such as Iran and North Korea and Iraq. Lord, you know what is going on and you're in charge. You have the whole world in your hands, and so we will not fret. We will not be anxious about that, but rather we will look to you knowing that as the world becomes more unstable and begins to look for answers, that you are the only answer. And so, Father, help us to reflect that in our lives, especially as we enter this new year, each one of us here, that we may honor you in the best way possible, the best way that we can, that you may be glorified. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill us, empower us, to make us strong as we come into this new year, that you come back quickly, Lord, that you bring peace to the Middle East, peace to Israel, peace to Jerusalem. And we know that the only way peace can come is if Jesus returns soon. And help us to be patient in the meantime for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Have a great new year. God bless you.